Good afternoon. You're listening to KMHM 104.1 FM. It's time for a message from God's Word titled The Way It Ought to Be, brought to you by Pete Hornbuckle. Get your Bibles and be ready to dig into the Word of God this afternoon on The Way It Ought to Be with Pete Hornbuckle.
This is Pete Hornbuckle with The Way It Ought to Be. You may remember we began going through the 8 places in the New Testament where the first day of the week is mentioned. And we went through 6 of those places. And we found nothing in Scripture where Sunday, the first day of the week, had replaced Saturday, the 7th day, as the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. Now today, we want to look at least one, and maybe we'll have time to get into the second one and complete it, of the remaining 2 places where the first day of the week is spoken of in the New Testament. Now I hope you will get your Bible and turn to those scriptures and read them for yourself, and you will if you want to understand the truth. Let's begin in Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now this is the 7th place where the first day of the week is mentioned in the New Testament. Here at last, we find a religious meeting on the first day of the week, but it was not a Sunday meeting. Notice, Paul continued his speech until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. It was after sunset, prior to midnight, the first day of the week. Now at that time, the first day of the week did not begin at midnight, as men began it today. It began and the 7th day ended at sunset. All Bible days began and end at sunset throughout the Roman world at that time. And for a few hundred years afterwards, days began and ended at sunset. The practice of beginning the new day at midnight was started much later. Therefore, the meeting and Paul's preaching took place during the hours we now call Saturday night. It was not a Sunday meeting at all. Let us now pick up the thread of the narrative related in this passage. Begin in verse 6, now the same chapter here, Acts 20 and verse 6. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Paul and his companions had been in this town of Troas 7 days. His companions had left by ship after sunset. Paul remained behind for a farewell meeting. He preached until midnight, ready to depart on the morrow at break of day, sunrise, Sunday morning. Paul departed. You can read that in verse 11. Now notice what his companions had done. And we went to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Troas, at Assos, that is, we took him in. Look at this on the map. Paul's companions had to sail around a peninsula, a distance of 50 or 60 miles, while Paul, afoot, walked across a distance of about 20 miles. He was able to walk this distance in shorter time than they could sail the much longer distance, which gave Paul the opportunity to remain behind after they left for this last farewell sermon and visit. Now, do you see what actually happened? Paul's companions were engaged in the labor of rowing and sailing a boat while Paul was preaching that Saturday night and early Sunday morning on the first day of the week. They had set sail Saturday night after the Sabbath had ended. Paul remained behind for one more last farewell sermon. Then at break of day, Sunday morning, Paul set out afoot, indulging in the labor of about 20-mile walk from Troas to Assos. He waited till the Sabbath was past for this long walk, a good hard day's walk if you ever tried it. He did it on the first day of the week, again a common work day. The first day of the week he waited and did this walk, took this walk on a common work day, the first day of the week. But does this text not say, as many claim today, that the disciples always held communion every first day of the week? Well, not at all, my friends. Let's go on and understand this. In the first place, it says nothing about anything being done every first day of the week. It relates the events of this one particular first day of the week, only it is not speaking of any customs, but of the events occurring as Paul and his companions concluded their seven-day visit in passing by this town. Jesus had introduced the Lord's Supper as part of the Passover at the beginning of the annual Days of Unleavened Bread. No longer could they kill lambs or eat the roasted body of Passover lambs after Christ, our Passover, had been once slain for us. Yet the Passover was ordained forever. You can read of that in Exodus 12, verse 24. At his last Passover supper, Jesus substituted the wine as the emblem of his blood instead of the blood of the slain lamb. He substituted the unleavened bread for the roast body of the lamb as a symbol of his body, broken for us. The disciples continued to observe Passover annually. Now, in the form of the Lord's Supper, using only the bread and wine as a memorial. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 11. Says, showing his death till he comes again. They continued to observe the Days of Unleavened Bread, Acts 20 and verse 6. This year, they had observed the Days of Unleavened Bread and the communion service at Philippi, after which they came to Troas in 5 days, where they remained 7 days. After the Sabbath day had ended at sunset, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. People have assumed this expression means the taking of communion. But notice Paul's preaching and continuing preaching until midnight. They had no opportunity to stop and break bread until then. When Paul therefore was come up again, after restoring the one who had fallen down from the third balcony and had broken bread and eaten. Notice it, my friends, broken bread and eaten. This breaking bread was not communion, simply eating a meal. This expression was commonly used of old to designate a meal. It is still used in some parts of the United States today. Notice what it says here in Luke 22 and verse 16, where Jesus was introducing the Lord's Passover, taking it with his disciples. He said, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Yet the day after his resurrection, after walking with the two disciples to Emmaus, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. You can read that in Luke 24 and verse 30. Here Jesus broke bread, but it was not the Lord's Supper, which he said he would not take again. It was a meal. He sat at a meal. Notice in Acts 2, verse 46, the disciples continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. Here again, breaking bread means eating meat, not on the first day of the week, but daily. Again, when Paul was shipwrecked on the voyage to Rome, the sailors had been fasting out of fright, but Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. You can read of that in Acts 27. Here Paul broke bread to give to unconverted sailors who were hungry. The truth is, nowhere in the Bible is the expression breaking of bread or to break bread used to signify observance of the Lord's Supper. In all these texts, it means simply eating a meal. So when we read in Acts 20, verse 7 and verse 11, the disciples came together to break, and how Paul had broken bread and eaten, we know by scripture interpretation it referred only to eating food as a meal, not to a communion service. We come now to the eighth place and the last place where the first day of the week is mentioned in the New Testament. That's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Let us begin with the first verse here and really understand what it's telling us. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God had prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This speaks of a collection, but for whom and for what? not for the preacher, not for evangelism, but the collection for the saints. The poor saints at Jerusalem were suffering from drought and famine. They needed no money but food. Notice Paul had given similar instruction to other churches. Now observe his instruction to the Romans. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, where the church of Corinthians was located at that time, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by unto you into Spain. You can read of that in Romans 15. Did you catch it? It was not money, but fruit that was being sealed for shipment to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 16. Paul is speaking concerning a collection for the saints. Upon the first day of the week, each of them is instructed to do what? Notice, look at it. Does it say drop a coin in the collection plate at a church service? Not at all. It says, let every one of you lay by him in store. Note it, lay by, store up by himself at home. Not lay by at the church house, lay by him at home. Now why? That there be no gatherings when I come. Men gather fruit out of the orchard. They gather vegetable out of the ground to be stored up. But putting coins in a collection plate at church or handing in your tithe envelope could not be called a gathering, but an offering or collection. Notice further, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Apparently, it was going to require several men to carry this collection, gathered and stored up, to Jerusalem. If it were tithe or offering for the minister or the spread of the gospel, Paul could have carried the money alone. So once again, the last and final text in the Bible where we find the first day of the week mentioned, it is a work day, a day for gathering fruit and food out of the orchards and out of the fields and gardens and storing it up. It was to be the first labor of the week, hence the first day of the week, as soon as the Sabbath was passed. So finally, we find upon honest examination that not one of the texts speaking about the first day of the week sets it apart as a rest day. Not one makes it holy, calls it the Sabbath, or by any other sacred title. In every case, the first day of the week was a common work day. In none of them was there a religious meeting and preaching service being held on the hours we now call Sunday. In none of them can we find a single shred of Bible authority for Sunday observance. There is no record in the Bible of celebrating the resurrection on Sunday. Sometimes Revelation 1 verse 10 is used as Bible authority for calling Sunday the Lord's Day. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice. But this does not say the first day of the week or Sunday is the day. Here called the Lord's Day. As a matter of fact, it is not speaking of any day of the week at all, but of the day of the Lord, the time of the coming plagues climaxing in the coming of Christ and the millennium. This is the time of the book of Revelation. But if one wants to argue and insist upon this text applying to some definite day of the week, he shall have to look elsewhere to which day the Bible calls the Lord's Day. For this text does not designate any day of the week. But Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath. And if he is Lord of that day, then it belongs to him and is his day. And therefore the Sabbath is the Lord's day. You can read that in Mark 2:28, as we have brought out on this broadcast. Isaiah 58 and verse 13 calls the Sabbath, that is, the seventh day of the week, my holy day. God is speaking, so the Sabbath is the Lord's day. Call 1-800-611-8080 for your free booklets. Well, this is Pete Hornbuckle.
We hope you enjoyed today's program, The Way It Ought to Be, brought to you by Pete Hornbuckle and the Churches of God Outreach Ministry. Tune in every Monday through Friday at 3:30 for another program of The Way It Ought to Be. You're welcome to meet with the Marble Hill Church of God 7-Day Fellowship every Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock. They're located on County Road 300, just one block from the Cat Ranch. That's the Marble Hill Church of God 7-Day Fellowship located on County Road 300, meeting every Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And tune in again Monday through Friday at 3:30 for The Way It Ought to Be with Pete Hornbuckle and the Churches of God Outreach Ministry.